Hallelujah. I want to speak tonight just for a wee while on moving from faith to faith. Moving from faith to faith. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 16, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek or for the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now we know that righteousness is the ability to stand in God's presence. The ability to enter in behind the veil, beyond the veil, into the holy place and stand there in God's presence without a sense of fear or guilt or shame or condemnation or any other negative emotion. For in it, now, I don't know about you, but I didn't get that right away. If I'll be perfectly frank with you, I got saved through fear.
Yeah.
Probably more than through faith. Well, there must be a little bit of faith there, yeah, because I did get saved.
Yeah.
But really it was that fear of spending an eternity in hell that really took me to that place. The Bible says that God gives to everyone a measure of faith. But it was really a fear of hell, and to be honest, I lived in that place. But you know what? So I discovered something after a period of time, that fear isn't really sufficient. You don't get saved through fear.
That's right.
You get saved through faith.
Amen.
And you don't get kept through fear. You get kept through faith.
Amen.
And I discovered that fear wasn't really sufficient, and so after a while, I backslid. And to be honest, I ended up worse than I'd been before. And I was out there for several years in that place of, and if you've been there, you know there's no place like it. There's no place worse than it. It's the most horrendously, awfully bad condition that a person could ever find themselves in, because you know you don't fit anywhere anymore. You don't fit in the world, and the devil's just slammed the door of the church in your face. You don't belong in the devil's camp, and you don't feel as if you've got any access anymore into the presence of God. It's a terrible place. It's a terrible place. But when I came back to the Lord, I didn't come back through fear, I came back in desperation. You don't really get saved by desperation either, but he's given to everyone a measure of faith. And somewhere down there on the inside, that faith was working. And that faith was telling me there's a place, there's a way back.
Yeah.
Everything else, my circumstances, my life, the condition of my life, the decisions, the choices I'd made and the places that had taken me to, all said something very different. But somewhere down there on the inside of me, there was a realization there is a way back. And on New Year's Eve, with the carry out in, 1984, I came back, abandoned the carrier and everything else that involved, and came back home. Not after I'd drunk the carrier, no, I left the carrier.
Mm-hmm.
And from that point, I began to realize that there's something more. And God, in His mercy and in His grace, after a year of crying out to God and saying, God, there has to be more than this, He brought me to a place where I was able to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and my life began to change.
Yeah.
You know, and one of the most exciting things that resulted from that, one of the most exciting things that I discovered in my Christian journey is this, that faith works.
Yeah.
You know, that revelation changed my life.
Mm-hmm.
That faith actually works. I want to talk a wee bit this evening just about that journey from little faith to great faith. From little faith to great faith. Ephesians chapter 2. Good place to start, I believe, verse 1. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. I mean, I said that about that, you know, that fear of hell. I'll be perfectly honest with you, this old sinner man was more than happy to know that he'd made it. to escape hell. They had managed to escape hell. If that had been all there was, I'd have been more than happy with that and content with that, to be honest. But the incredible thing is, there's just so much more than that. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, who doesn't give us what we do deserve, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places. I mean, this just gets better and better. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ. I thought it was just a ticket out of hell. And really, in a sense, that's what I'd been programmed with in the tradition that I grew up in, I have to confess. If I heard it once, I heard it 100,000 times. God's Spirit will not always strive with man. What was that doing? Feeding my fear. It wasn't even a very good interpretation of that scripture. Or a very good use of that scripture. But it was, what was it doing? It was feeding the fear. That he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What are these good works? They're the works of faith. Because faith works. Doesn't put on its boiler suit and its welly boots. No, it just works. Who knows that before God created Adam, I know I've said this many times, but before God created Adam, he created and provided everything that man would ever need to live and to enjoy life in all of its fullness. Just go back to the Genesis account and read it. He just provided everything. Everything he provided, everything he created, he said it's good. In fact, he wasn't just saying it's good, it's the best. Because he always provides the best. But we know what happened in that scenario. But we believe that on the cross, Jesus provided everything that we would ever need to live as new creations before any one of us was ever born again. If we don't believe that, we don't believe anything. If we don't believe that, we'll have our ticket out of hell in the back pocket and our ticket into heaven, and we'll be trying to scrape by on a song and a prayer. Hoping that the temptation doesn't get too bad because we know we're going to blow it again. And yet the Bible says count it all joy when these testing times come. Now either that's perverted or there's something some folks have been missing along the way. I'm just so glad. When I got that joy tongue, I thought, yes, if only I'd known about this years ago. Singa bunga. Singa bunga dungo singa. Drew and I said it many times, there's nothing left to do now but laugh. The craziness of it all the stuff, you're like, what? Eh? Nothing left to do now but laugh. Is that right, Katrina? Hallelujah. Not through gritted teeth either. Because he couldn't have said that if he hadn't provided that in his grace. If he hadn't provided that joy.
Yeah.
If he hadn't connected us with that joy.
Yeah.
Either that or he's got a very strange sense of humour.
Yeah.
Come on now. We believe that on the cross, Jesus provided everything that we would ever need to live as new creations before any of us was ever born again. You see, faith has been defined as being a positive response to what God has already provided by grace. In other words, faith is our positive response to God's grace. Or you could say that faith only ever appropriates what God has already provided for us. But if God hasn't provided it for us, faith can't appropriate it if God hasn't already provided it. We are saved by grace through faith. So therefore, grace is God's part and faith is our part. Grace and faith, they work together. You can never separate grace and faith, because if it just becomes all grace, then that can end up in all slippery places. I mean, you'll still be saved, but you won't be living the life God intended you to live. You won't be living in the victory that God intended you to live in. You won't be living the overcoming life that you're here to live. Come on. And if you just turn it into all faith, well, you'll be back in the boiler suit and the weather boots. Striving to get this thing to work for you. Thinking it's all down to you, but we just read it's not down to us. So we have a part. Jesus said it very succinctly, two words, only believe. That's your part. That's my part. That's our part. What we're talking about tonight, the journey from little faith to great faith. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, let's see what the word says. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Now when Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But Jesus was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? What was Jesus' response to their cries of, oh, we are perishing, oh, you of little faith? Matthew 14, verse 25-33. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Sea walking habit, isn't he? And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. Cheer up. It is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come out, down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith. See, he's got faith, it's just little faith. He's got enough faith to say, Lord, save me. The other guys had enough faith to say, Lord, we're perishing, help us here, come on. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. They were still a bit religious then, so you can probably did say, truly. Oh dear. Oh you, of little faith. Now, either Jesus his character has had a shift, or is he really putting down and belittling his disciples for their failures? Do you think that's Jesus? I don't think so. You see, the Greek word that he uses here, that's translated little faith, is oligopistos. Sounds like a guy is in a hard night on the town, but anyway. Light up. It means small faith. That's what it means. Small faith. It means faith that lacks confidence or undeveloped faith. Undeveloped faith. He's not saying you have little faith and you don't have enough faith. He's given every man the measure of faith, the same measure of faith. But their faith is undeveloped. It's immature. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 13, it says that when Jesus had entered Capernaum, what we're talking about is the journey from little faith to great faith. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. What did Jesus say concerning this man? He had never seen such great faith. Matthew 15:21. "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.'" Now, let's catch a slight difference here in what's happening. With the first two instances, the disciples, they're in a situation, it's not looking too good as far as they're concerned, and they're crying out, they're like me, desperation mode. We're catching the difference. At least they had enough faith to know that when things are desperate, you need to call on the name of the Lord, because whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But with the centurion, and now with this woman here, there's you can see a difference here. They're actually coming because they have a situation, but they're coming with faith that this situation can be resolved. Amen. You might think it's a subtle difference, but it is a difference. How many of us only call on the name of the Lord when it looks like everything's belly up? But as I said, it changed my life the day I realized that faith works. My life began to change. I'll never forget when I first began to realize that faith worked for healing. Amen. Now, it could only work because God already provided it. I didn't even fully understand all that at that time, but I know I've testified about this before, but I was in an early morning prayer meeting in a house in Carlow. It was about 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning. And at that time I was still involved in Mount Round Ministries, and glory to God, I had my boiler suit and my wellies on. Really. Tell you what time of year it was. And but I had these, I think it was either 14 or 16 big cauliflower warts on my hands. And it was very embarrassing, and it was hard even, you know, you walked around with your hands in your pockets. So. Shaking hands with people, and people were like, "Oh, what's that?" You know? they were beauties, you know, they were real corkers, I don't know. And the Lord said to me that morning, that prayer meeting, He said, "If you just lift up your hands to me right now, I'll take these things away. If you just lift up your hands and thank me right now, I'll take these things away." And He did. I did. And He did. True? Katrina? Yes, true. And I began to think, wow, faith works. Faith works. Faith works. This is incredible. And then they began to teach me other things, and I could bring more testimonies of how God began to show me that faith works. Why does faith work? Because in His grace, He's already provided everything.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. All I had to do was ask. And lo and behold, just like He said, ask and you will receive. Why? Because it's already been provided. You're not, it's not something that God's going to have to work on after you ask. He's already got it there waiting for you. One guy said one time, he said that when he was a young man, God took him to heaven and Jesus gave him a guided tour of parts of heaven, and he took him into a big storehouse, a big warehouse in the spirit, and he said he showed him all these racks lining the walls of this warehouse, and there was body parts. He said, Jesus said to him, he said, all these parts, they're just waiting for people to ask. The problem is nobody was asking, that's why they're still there. But they'd all been provided, because God knew that sin was going to enter the picture. God knew that sin was going to bring sickness. God knew that sickness was going to cause people's bodies to break down. So he provided it all. Mm-hmm. And everyone who ever had a lung problem, there was a new lung for them there, and they could have asked.
Yeah.
And everybody who had a heart problem, there was a new heart for them there, they could have asked. It was there, provided. Why? Because that's what grace does. Grace has made provision for everything. Seek, he said, and you will find. Come knocking. Maybe you prefer seeking to asking. Well, seek and you'll find. Maybe you're one of these people. When I hear a knock on the door, I think, who's that knocking the door? Because when did he just come in? But maybe you're one of these people that can't enter the house unless you knock the door first. Well, he says, well, if asking, if you can't handle the asking or the seeking, well, you knock, because if you knock, everything's there for you.
Yeah.
Kettle's on. Biscuits are on the plate. The veil has been ripped in two from the top to the bottom, and the invitation is come in, come in, come in, come in, and come in and ask. You ever have that with your kids sometimes, you know, they would come in where you were, you know, and the head would be down, and they'd sort of be hanging around you like a bad smell, you know. And you'd be like, what is it? You know, that's like, they think, I don't know what they think. But it's like, what they're really doing, all they're really doing is frustrating you. You don't just tell me what it is. And then they ask you, and think, no problem. Why do you not just ask? Oh, well, you know. How many times is that a case with their father in heaven?
Yeah.
You know, even the ones that make it in behind the veil. They're kind of shifty. You know. Can you imagine what it's like? Well, you don't just, well, what's wrong? Oh. That, see, the centurion, Jesus said he had great faith, but he kind of came a bit like this. He said, oh, you know, I'm not worthy. But you see, there's two different parts of the guy talking.
Yeah.
You see, in his religiosity, he was speaking out, I'm not worthy. But in his experience of how things work in life, in his understanding of authority, that's what causes great faith to come forth. Come on, somebody. And to receive instantaneously what he asked for.
Yeah.
What he could, come on.
Yeah.
So here we have this woman, verse 22. Behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. She's doing better than the other guy. My daughter is severely demon-possessed, but he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, see, really she had no right to come to Jesus under the old covenant. She wasn't a Jew. She had no right to come and ask anything from God as far as the law was concerned. His disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away. I mean, man. You've got to love them guys. Come on. His disciples came and urged him, saying, please will you not give her what she asked? No, send her away. But she cries out after us. She's wearing us out with her greeting. Come on. Tell her to beat it. And he says, I've got a better one than that. He says, he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then she came and worshipped him, saying, wow. I think we just found a sheep.
Yeah.
So I think he just found a sheep. She came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." She's not thinking the ship's sinking. She comes and worships him, saying, "Lord, help me. There's a difference here." But he answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yeah, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from." I mean, I never get enough of this woman, man. She's awesome. I said, she's awesome. Nothing's going to put her off. Nothing's going to stop her receiving. She's got something working in there inside her. Says, "This guy's got the good." I ain't leaving without them. Come on. Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you..." What do the disciples feel like right then? Because basically all they've really heard is little faith, little faith, little faith, and all of a sudden this woman who they're trying to get rid of, who they think is not even worthy to be there, who shouldn't even ever be anywhere near the church, is, he's saying, "Great is your faith." And she's like... Come on. "Let it be to you as you desire." I mean, when these guys are crying, they don't even know what they want. They just know they need help. But I mean, she knows exactly what she wants. She's naming her claim. She's grabbing her blood. Come on now. No other disciple. Right, name it and claim it. Yeah, that's how you get it, boys. That's how you make the journey. That's how you make a transition from little faith to great faith. You name it and you claim it. You blab it, then you grab it. You can take all your derogatory comments and get them sanctified somewhere. "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter, does it sound a bit like the other fella's story? And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Great is your faith. You see, the Greek word there is megas. Obviously, the word we get mega from. This lady's got mega faith. It means big and mighty and strong. Commendation indeed. Mm-hmm. Would you not like to hear Jesus turn to you and say, "Joe, you've got mega faith"? Wouldn't that be awesome if the Lord tarries and you finally have to make that transition through the valley and into the glory? And on your tombstone it can say, "Here lies Joe, he had mega faith." Come on. So how do you move? How do you make this transition? How do you move from little, undeveloped faith to great and strong, mega faith? Well, it's the same way that you move from little strength to great strength naturally. You exercise. Mm-hmm. You work out. Because faith works. Faith works out. You can work out your faith. Come on now. I mean, it might surprise you to hear that nobody's ever asked me to work out. You know, sometimes I'm driving along the road and I see a guy walking along, he's usually holding some dolly bird's hand, and you think, "Man, that guy works out, man." You know, you think you meet them, and you're like, "Man, you've been to the gym?" You're like, "Oh yes, I've been to the gym." But why's nobody ever asked me? I mean, I'm walking down the road with my dolly bird. Nobody ever said to me, "Oh, you've been working out?" Well, walking out, yeah, but not working out. You see, with your faith, it's all a matter of developing confidence and exercising the authority that you've been given. It's recognizing the opportunities that are given you every day to exercise your authority. He says, "Behold, I give you authority." I just believe that. That's all I have to do, just believe that. You gave me authority, yeah, give me in my grace.
Yeah. That's right.
See, grace is the expression of his unconditional love. That's what grace is. It's the expression of his unconditional love. It's his unmerited favour.
Yeah.
And when we're talking about the favour of God, we're talking about something really mega. About recognising the opportunities we have every day to exercise our authority. And as we do that, we develop great faith. Now, you don't have to do that. You can look for some other way. That choice is up to you. But I choose to simply believe. We are saved by grace, through faith, by simply believing that he's made everything available. Before any of us were ever born again, he provided everything. Not just everything, and in a superabundance of everything. See, he didn't create the storehouse in heaven lined with body parts according to how many people might come and ask. Mm-hmm. Or how many people he already foreknew would come and ask.
Right.
Just,
yeah.
Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Super abounds. People say, hyper grace, hyper grace. Hyper don't cover it. Hyper, I mean, comes from the Greek word hooper, anyhow, for a star, but I mean, it's a Bible word, but it just doesn't even cover it. The only reason you would go hyper-grace is because you're still in fear.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If you haven't made the transition from little faith, is afraid of hooper, hyper-grace. Doesn't know how to deal with it, doesn't know how to handle it, doesn't know how to access it. Feels cut off from it, excluded from it. Not that lady. She didn't feel excluded from it. She was pushing through it. She wasn't leaving until she got what she came for. She was going to push through every obstacle. Come on. That centurion, he understood authority. He took responsibility for his servant. See, authority and responsibility, as I've said many times, they work, they're double first cousins, you know, they work hand in hand. You only have authority where you're willing to take responsibility or where you've been given responsibility.
Right.
If I ask you, when my kids were small, if I had asked you to look after my kids, I'm giving you responsibility, and with that responsibility comes authority.
Yeah.
You have a right to tell them how you would like them to behave because I've given you responsibility. I can't say to you, well, you watch my kids but let them do anything they like. Something not quite right there somewhere. When you accept the responsibility and I give you that responsibility, then I also give you authority. This guy took responsibility for his servant and he aligned and submitted his authority with Jesus' authority. And in doing that, he was confidently believing, he already believed that it was the will of God to heal the sick. He already believed in the grace of God to provide healing for the sick. He already believed that provision was there. Do you understand that? That's how we access the grace of God, by faith. We simply believe that God in his love, his unconditional love, and in his mercy, and the greatness of his mercy, has provided everything, already provided everything that we will ever need. He's never going to get caught short. He's never going to run out. He's never going to say, sorry, we're out of that this week. If only you'd come last week. I mean, where does cessationists think it ceased? When did they think God ran out of healing? And all of the other good stuff. It's ridiculous. It's a blindness, and we've got to pray for people that blindness will be removed. I'll tell you why they're still blind, because they still read it by the law.
Yeah.
Right.
And there's always a veil over people.
Yeah.
Come on, I was just reading it a few hours ago. There's a veil. Every time an old covenant person reads the law, there's a veil over their eyes.
Mm-hmm.
When a Jew who hasn't moved forward into the fullness of their inheritance in Christ reads the law, there's a veil over their eyes. But in Christ that veil is removed. But I've said this before, most of the problems that we have in the church and as believers is that people have not transitioned completely from the old covenant to the new covenant. Sometimes they straddle the two, they go back and forth. And if you still don't believe that God provided everything and it's been made freely available and you have access to come and ask for it, then it's because there's still a veil.
Yeah.
Because you're still under the law. Because somehow maybe you think you don't deserve it, maybe you think you're unworthy, maybe you think you haven't got enough brownie points, maybe, come on. Faith works because of grace. Faith works only because of grace. If there was a limit to grace, faith would stop working.
There
would be a point where faith stopped working because grace ran out. Or was no grace for that? No, there's grace for everything.
That's right.
Everything you'll ever need. Provided in abundance. That's grace. That's God's part. Faith's our part. What do we do? Just believe, that's all. The authority of heaven flowed through the authority of the centurion and brought healing to the servant. Healing was already there. The healer was already there. But the centurion had to take responsibility for his servant and align his authority with Jesus' authority. So the healing could flow, so the grace of God, the provision of God could flow into that situation and bring instant healing. Unless you're one of them boat guys. Help, we're going to die! Well, he'll save you. According to your faith, let it be to you.
Yeah.
All they were interested in was getting to the other side. All they were really wanting was to get their feet back on dry land. That was enough for them. I want to tell you, do you know how many people are that? That's all they want, just to get back on the dry land. Whew. Thank God we survived another crisis. Come on, somebody. Is that good? Count it all joy. That's perverted, though.
It's real.
When trouble comes, be of good cheer. Say yes, 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 another opportunity to trouble. Take that trouble. Oh, hallelujah. You see, you need to understand this, folks. He could have just let his servant die.
Yeah.
And quite easily replaced him with another servant. Servants were 10 a penny.
Mm-hmm.
Especially for a guy like him, a guy with authority, with power, with resources, with finances. He could have just said, let him die. You know, faith, you know what makes faith effective, what puts faith to work? Love does. Faith is energized, expressed, put to work through love.
Amen.
We're saved by grace through faith that works through love.
Amen.
You see, every time Jesus tells someone they've got great faith, it's always when they've exercised faith on behalf of somebody else, not just to try to get their boat to the shore. Come on!
Yeah.
It's when they've taken responsibility for somebody else. Then Jesus says, great faith, great faith.
Yeah.
He wants us there. How many people are just happy they've got the ticket in the back pocket? I'm not going to hell anymore. Wow, I've made it to the other side. Oh, happy day. And the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore. Yes, we will. But who's we? Me, you, a couple more. Us four, no more. That's not God's heart. He's not willing that any should be on the other shore. Stuck on the other side. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. One of the times Jesus had to deal with that mess, he got to the other side, and who's on the other side? The most demon-possessed man the Bible records. He's got at least 5,000 or 6,000 demons. And what happens that day? Instant deliverance. Because Jesus doesn't get to the other side in fear, he gets to the other side in faith.
That's right.
Oh, why? Because he's there to take responsibility. Oh, all the people in the town could do was kick them out, wrap them up in chains, stick them in the graveyard. No, not Jesus. Good morning. When are we going to start taking responsibility? How do we? When are we going to move from little faith to great faith? God's given us responsibility.
Yeah.
For the people around us.
Yes.
Within our own families. within our community, the lost people, the broken people, the messed up people, the outcast people. He's given us responsibility. We can take that responsibility, and when we take responsibility, with that responsibility, we get authority. Now, if someone says, "I don't want your help," then there's not a lot you can do there. But you know, not that many people will tell you, "I don't want your help."
Yes.
What they think is nobody does want to help.
Yeah.
Come on, that's what and that sometimes people build a wall of security around themselves because they, as far as they're concerned, nobody ever wants to help. So I'll just pretend that I don't need any help, and it's obvious to everybody that they need help. And it should be more obvious to us that they need help.
Yeah.
I tell you, if we will take responsibility to come and say to them, "I'm here to help you. I can access everything of heaven and bring it into your life right now if you'll just let me." And if they'll say yes, boom! Most of us don't have servants anymore. We do have children. And we have responsibility for our children. And so because of that, we've been given authority. That we can exercise on their behalf. Jesus calls that great faith. No. He doesn't call that great faith. He says that's little faith. It's good you've got some faith, but it's little faith. It's undeveloped faith. Immature faith. But it can become great faith. Right? By working it. Gonna let his servant die. The Gentile woman with the demonized door, she could have said, "I've had enough." This stuff with my door has plagued me for years. Why will she not just die? She took responsibility. Because that's what love does. Love takes responsibility. She took responsibility for her daughter and she pushed through every obstacle. And she aligned her authority with Jesus' authority. Just like the centurion, confidently believing that he could heal her daughter because healing was already provided. She knew it. Down on the inside, she knew this is the guy that's going to bring healing to my daughter. And I ain't letting go until that healing comes because I know in my heart that healing is there for her. Deliverance is there for her. Well, she carried a lot of weight for a lot of years, but she used that weight to build her faith.
Wow.
You don't work out with 2K in each hand, a wee 5-pound dumbbell. Pretend Mashiach and say the Gaelic. No, you look at that dumbbell. That's got, I don't know how many pounds on either side, and you go, that's the challenge. That's the challenge. And I might not be able to lift it now, but I'm going to work my way up to that. And that thing's looking at you. You know what it's saying to you? You'll never lift me. That's what it's saying to you. It's saying, you will get your puny little bit of nothing. You will never lift me. And you're looking at it and saying, I will lift you. Might not be able to lift you today, but give me a few weeks and I'll lift you.
Yes.
And once I've lifted you and I've got up there and I've straightened up, I've got you up there, and even if I drop you on the floor after that, I'll know that I beat you.
Yeah.
And you'll never look at me again and tell me you will never lift me because I lifted you and I dropped you. Come on. That's the way we need to face everything, every challenge, every little bit of trouble that flies on by into our life. Come on. Because it looks at you, intimidates you.
Yeah.
You'll never stop smoking. You'll never stop drinking. I'm going to beat you. I'll whip you. I'll lead you around by the nose for the rest of your life. No, you won't! No, you won't. You know, that's I tried everything to stop smoking. I saw him drinking first for that. Made every kind of promise. You know. Clean up the act. You've been off it for 4 weeks, 5 weeks. I can do it now. I can handle it now. Come on. One pint won't do any harm. You don't know where that goes. Everything to stop smoking. As a Christian, as a believer, I was bound by that nicotine thing. I tell you, I'd throw them all, Katrina, I'll tell you, I'd throw them in the fire on Sunday night, I'd be in my pickup on Sunday morning coming across the Pendleton Road trying to get into the cab of fear out without anybody seeing me before I went to church. You only get, if you're out of the machine, you get lucky, you get 16 Benson and Hedges. You have to have all the 50 P's to get them. Because before that, I'd be in the ashtray, try make something. Talk about your doubt. Why did you doubt? One day. I said one day. A day that changed my life forever. He said to me, "You do not have for. You're free. You don't ever have to do that anymore." I'd been born again free. I just didn't know it. I didn't know that grace wasn't just a big cover-up. I didn't know that grace was power to set you free. And it came from... Because the kingdom is within you.
Yes.
You're born again and the kingdom is within you. And the realization, the revelation came, and all I had to do was just believe that. Yeah. And I walked away from it and I never smoked again.
Amen.
And it never bothered me.
Amen.
And I can walk into a room full of smoke and it doesn't bother me. No. I'm not one of them nasty, horrible ex-smokers when you start smoking around me. No, I don't care. You can smoke around me all you want. It's not going to bother me. Hallelujah. Because I know what he did for me, he can do for you. Because as soon as you're born again, you're not born again addicted to anything, you're born again free. You just need to believe that. You just need to develop your faith. Because that bottle or that cigarette packet or that pouch of tobacco, Luke says, "You'll never beat me," and say, "Yes, I will." Oh, yes, I will. Because grace has been provided for me. I'm just going to believe that grace is sufficient. This is Bible talk, you understand? His grace is sufficient. Oh, but let's make it all religious. What about Paul and his thorn in the flesh? Well, go read it again. But don't read it through tradition anymore. Read it in the Spirit. Because what did Jesus say to him? Oh, well, Paul. You're just going to have to put up with that, I'm afraid. Oh, my grace. Sufficient for you. You see, a messenger from Satan to buffet me, he said. A messenger from Satan. And what was the messenger saying? "Ha! You'll never be us, Paul. You might think you're a big shot right here, but you're not big enough for us, Paul." I went to the Lord, he said, "Lord, come on, it's not fair. I'm here trying to preach good news and they're starting a riot everywhere I go, chucking me in jail. What's all this about?" doing a wee deal here and getting rid of it. He said, no. And he wasn't saying, "Oh man, just put up with it and don't worry." No. He was saying, you've got faith to access the grace. So he's in the Philippian jail. Himself and Silas, his mate. And they're in a stinking hell all over the place. And this is no Berlin. This is way worse than anything the Scottish Prison Service ever come up with. And they're saying, "Oh, Jesus, help me! We're perishing!" No, they're singing.
Amen.
Praying. Not, "Hey, Jesus, help me!" Prayers. No. They're, "Hallelujah! Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that's just about to deliver a saint like me." Well, the wretch got dealt with. It's not the wretch anymore that's talking. It's not a wretch that's singing anymore. It's the child of God. It's the saint in the household of God. It's the victorious. Come on. The overcoming. Bing, 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 bing. How's it going, Silas? Pretty good, Paul. How are you? I'm doing great. Let's walk out of here. No, I've got a better idea. Why should we just walk out? Call the jailer! Tell them, these characters that put us in jail, they need to come and get us out of here. Because they need to know that we beat them. Not the people, the thing that's working behind the people.
Yeah.
That demon that's intimidating, that demon that's saying you won't get past us. How dare you walk into Philippi and preach the gospel? How dare you come out here and tell people they get saved and you'll deliver? How dare you? I tell you, I heard an audible voice telling me one time, how dare you think you can plant a Pentecostal church on this island of Kuwaba Shakaba? Work out. Resistance. That's how you work out. You need more resistance. That weight on the bar is your resistance. You build. Come on. You beat the resistance. Resist the devil. Submit to God. Resist the devil. And you'll be the loser. No, he's the one that'll have to take off. The jailer's like, I don't want to go any further with this, guys. What must I do to be saved? Paul says, now go get these characters, these magistrate guys. Get them down here. Tell them they're walking us out. Well, they don't even bother coming down to walk us in. No, they just issued some edict from their high and mighty place of so-called authority that the devil gave them. No, tell them to come down here because that real authority just showed up. Yeah. Tell them they're coming down here to walk us in. Now, you can take this that far, or you can just choose to be one of them boat guys. You can be one of the boat people for the rest of your life, and I'll tell you, he'll save you. And you'll experience a measure of his salvation, but you'll never experience even a tiny little bit of what he's got for you. In the abundance of his grace. I could go on this all night, really, but are you getting the message? The word for tribulation, what it says in John chapter 16, you know, some people have taken John 16 verse 33 as a promise. In this world, you shall have great tribulation. And they take it as a promise. Like, oh yes, here is the trouble. I just have to learn how to be of good cheer. See, they're perverted. Well, there's some folks that got hold of you.
Yeah.
You know, I see the Greek word. It's a word, it's like bench pressing your faith. It's an opportunity to put another few kilos on the bar. Come on. That's all it is. It's an opportunity to go, man, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is he than anything the world can chuck at me. Greater is he. Greater is he. I can get out there on the street corner and get up on the top of the roof and I can shout, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world and I'm in you. And if I'm an overcomer, he says, you're an overcomer. And if I walked out of the grave, you'll walk out of the grave. Every time the devil tries to stick you in another grave and slam the door shut on you and tell you he's got you now, you'll walk out of there. Pop, you know, I'll finish with this. My wife's looking at me with pleading in her eyes. Yeah, that was just lovesick, I can't tell that. She's longing to delight in making me suffer. She just loves the opportunities. She relishes it. Every Sunday night she gets to make my supper, man. She just doesn't want to miss that. She's just itching to get there. My grace, he said, is sufficient for you. You see, that devil told Paul everywhere he went, gonna kill you, got you this time. Never, you won't beat me this time, got you this time. You're a dead man this time. My grace is sufficient. Paul heard that, and Paul did something with it. He attached his faith to that grace. And he said, devil, you will not be the one who decides when I leave this world. You will not be, and we know, because he wrote a letter to his son Timothy, his spiritual son Timothy. He says, Timothy, I've got something to share with you. I don't want you to be sad about this. But you know, the day of my departure is getting close. And I'm just putting my things in order. Because I'm ready now to take my heavenly flight. I think things are ready now that I can actually leave. I had hoped that Jesus might come back, but that's obviously not happening yet, so I'm ready to leave now, and I just want you to know that I'm ready, and I'm putting everything in order, and I'm just ready to take my heavenly flight. I'm booked, and everything's in place, and I'm not in any way stressed about it whatsoever, and it's not the devil that's taking me out. It's the Lord said, come on home, son, and I'm saying, yes, I'm ready now, because His grace. Don't ever, 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 ever let the devil tell you that he can kill you. Because I'll tell you, when it comes time, he'll give you grace, because he's made grace available for everything. It doesn't matter what the doctor tells you, or anybody else tells you, or how many months or weeks or days you've got, say, no! I cannot hear your word. I appreciate you. I appreciate everything you are and all the qualifications you have. I appreciate your position in society. I appreciate your desire to help me, but I cannot take your word as my final word. I don't feel the grace yet.
That's right.
I'll know when it's my time, because I'll have the grace, because there'll be no fear attached to it. There'll be no deadline on it. Come on, somebody. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. You want to make that transition from little faith to great faith. Every time that devil comes to you, every time something rises up in front of you, you might not see it as the devil, but you need to recognize it as the devil's behind it somewhere. Every time you see that thing rise up, you need to say that you will not intimidate me. I'm going to use you as an opportunity to bench press my faith. And after I've lifted you, I'm going to drop you. I'm going to put you under my feet. Glory to God. And every time you try and say anything, I'm going to say, shut your face. You're a lying dog. You're under my feet. Because I put the word between me and you. The word of my God, the word of my Saviour. That tells me I'm an overcomer. It tells me that greater is He that is in me than anything that this world can produce. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that it's possible for us to make. I thank you there's no condemnation tonight. If we want to be boat people, then we can be boat people. But I thank you that there's something on the inside that's going, nah. There's more than this. I'm into the more. I'm into the more. Oh, hallelujah. Father, help us, Lord, to understand that there's nothing that can separate us. Just like your word says, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that makes our faith work. The faith that accesses your grace, what you've already provided for us in an abundance, a superabundance, in a kind of hyper kind of way. Thank you for that, Father. Amen. As we go into this week, Lord, whatever rises up in front of us and says, I'm going to beat you, Lord, help us to take the opportunity to beat it into dust. For the strength and the power and that you made available to us with your grace. As we just simply believe that your grace is sufficient for us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thank you for that reality and for that truth, Father. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be the name.